All right, Central Region, it is great to be here. My name is Brian, and it's just a pleasure to be here on this Sunday evening. I'm going to figure out how to put this on. Jim, thank you so much for sharing, showing us the great news that God is doing in India. As all of you and many of you know, we do help out just moving the gospel forward in India with our special contribution. And so just to see some of the good news coming from India is really encouraging and inspiring and just uplifting. Like, God uses us, and that is an amazing thing, that He actually does want to use us. So hopefully that's on. And but yeah, it's just we're going to start the book of Deuteronomy today, and be ready for a ride. We are going to go through the book of Deuteronomy bit by bit, week by week, midweek by midweek, church service by church service. We are going to go through Deuteronomy for about 2 months, and it's going to be great. But just a little forewarning is God is very repetitive in the book of Deuteronomy. He says many of the same things over and over again. And so if I say many of the same things over and over again, just, hey, God says things over and over again. So there's a reason for that. I think it's so we can learn, so we pay attention, so we listen. So, we all need that, because as we go through this book, we'll realize how forgetful we might be and how forgetful we remember what God does in our lives. So Book of Deuteronomy, just to kind of give a little background, nothing too intense or too detailed, but the Book of Deuteronomy is basically Israel. The Israelites, they have come out of Egypt. They have been spending 40 years in the desert, being faithful, being unfaithful, being rebellious, being obedient. They've gone through ups and downs, and now at the Book of Deuteronomy, and at one point they were about to go into the Promised Land, but that didn't happen. And so now they're there again. God has brought them to the Promised Land, and they are about to go in, as God is telling them, go to the Promised Land. It is yours. I am giving it to you. And so the Book of Deuteronomy is a lot about that, about them just getting ready to go into the book of, or not into the Book of Deuteronomy, go into the Promised Land. So that's just kind of a little touch base on that, and that's what's kind of going on as we get into Deuteronomy. But today we're talking about promises, God's promises. And it is so amazing to just kind of focus on this and study this out and look at God's promises. And I appreciate so much Jacob's welcome at the very end of Psalm 91. What a great promise that was. And I think I'll probably touch on that a little bit, you know. And it's just amazing to see and study out God's promises. And so, I don't know how many of you got to go to the teaching day yesterday on the Book of Deuteronomy, 3 hours of Deuteronomy. And Malcolm Cox, he delivered three great lessons on that. And if you did not get a chance to be there, they are online. Please listen to them. It'll help you understand so much, what we're going to be doing for the next 2 months. But man, it was amazing to just see how powerful a book this is and how much we can really learn from it. So if you didn't get a chance to go, please go online, please listen to them. It was a phenomenal day and just a great opportunity just to hear the Word of God preached for 3 hours, really. And it just made us want to have more. Like, God, give us more. And so it was a really, really great time. But it is just a great time to be here. It's great to see many of you. Spent a lot of time with Senyo today. I went all the way out to Slough, and that's really not that far. But Lauren and I are learning as we've been in the UK more that things that don't seem far to us are kind of far if you're from the UK. So, you know, oh, it's 3 hours away. That's far. Really? 3 hours away? That's not too far. But amen. So. But let's go ahead, let's pray, and then we'll jump into the Book of Deuteronomy here. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to really pay attention, God, this time to think of your promises, to think of how much you desire for us, God, and to really be sober of these things, God. Help us at the end of today, God, to just see you more clearly, God. Help us to just desire to see you more clearly, and just to see your ways, God. I thank you that we have this opportunity. You are mighty, you are powerful, God, and you are so loving. And I just thank you for being reminded of the forgiveness of Jesus, and that we can actually have that same resource, that we can have that same forgiveness, God. I thank you just for this time, and may your words be spoken. Your scriptures say that whatever your words come out, that they will do exactly what they're meant to be done, God. But please soften our hearts. Give all the distractions, take them all away, God, all the things going on in our lives, so that we can really pay attention to your word today, God. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and look at Deuteronomy 11 today, as we look at God's promises. Standing on the promises of God. That song comes to my mind as we turn to Deuteronomy 11. That's a great song to sing. But let's go ahead and start in verse 1. Of Deuteronomy 11, and we're gonna read the whole chapter here, okay? So bear with me. Starting in verse 1. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. The signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing, the Jordan, to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden, but the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I've given you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and that the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, he will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing is you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods, which you have not known. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan, west of the road toward the setting sun, near the great trees of Moriah, and the territory of those Canaanites living in the Araba in the vicinity of Gilgal. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you. When you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I am setting before you today. Lots of things said more than once. God is telling them something. What is going on here? And you know, as we look through verses 1 through 7, God, he talks about things from the past, things that happened with Pharaoh and Egypt, but also things that happened with some of his own people. And so, just my first point is, you've got eyes, use them. You know, verse 7, it says, but it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. You know, God's saying to his people, you are responsible for the things you see and processing them, but processing them in a holy way to see my promises. You know, when Moses writes this, he's bringing the Israelites to God's promises to remind them that what God promises will happen. You know, in hope, and he's saying this in hopes that God's people will obey him. You know, these events that Moses brings up to remind his people God's promises, they will occur, but they are different. Some of these promises, they occur in different ways. You know, some of these events happen to Pharaoh and the country of Egypt for their oppression of God's people, you know, causing them to be slaves and oppressing them for years and years and doing all the labor and just toil of being slaves and really working the fields, you know. So there's that event of the Pharaoh and Egypt kind of receiving the promise that God gives them. But then there's also the event to God's people for their rebellious ways. And so we'll kind of talk about this a little bit. So let's take a look at what God promised would happen to the country of Egypt. Let's go to Exodus 7. Because there's definitely two promises here. There's one promise that is towards Egypt, but then there's a promise as well toward God and his people, as Moses talks about in Deuteronomy 11. So we're going to focus on this first promise. And we're going to look at the plague of blood. Crazy. This is crazy. But this is what it starts in verse 14 of Exodus 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then he said to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With this staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. And you know, it's interesting, at this point in Egypt, there was actually an influx in the sales of wooden buckets and stone jars after this event. There's increased sales. I don't know why that is, but no, it was a joke. Bad joke. It's a bad joke. But here's an event God promised would happen. He said, this will happen. And now Moses in Deuteronomy 11 is reminding them of this event. And let this event move their hearts. Moses wants this event, these events, there's 10 plagues, this is just one. And it's mind-blowing, this event, that there's going to be all this blood and every ounce of water in Egypt. It's so much so that it stinks. You know, imagine walking into your kitchen and all the wooden buckets and stone jars are full of blood. Imagine all your glasses. That's crazy. That is crazy. But this is what the Lord promises. This is what the Lord says. But why is Moses saying these things? Well, what does he say in verse 1? He says, love the Lord your God. And that's why Moses is bringing these things up. He's recalling them and telling them, remember these things. Remember what happened. Remember how much God loved you. And in order encouraging them, love the Lord your God. Your God. He is your God. And you see that time and time again. Your God. Love the Lord your God. That's how many times in Deuteronomy it's the Lord your God. You know, so promises are, they're powerful things. And you know, and our eyes are powerful things as well, aren't they? You know, and it's interesting how our eyes can take things and kind of pick out the fine details. You know, and how our eyes can cause us to have long-lasting images kind of stored up in our minds. You know, but what details do we remember? What things do we pick out? You know, there's some things that we remember in very slow motion. And we can almost picture it perfectly, but it's because our eyes have helped us. We have this visual memory that kind of helps us. But if we think about a promise, what is a promise? And so a promise is it's a declaration that one will do a particular thing, or even it's kind of a guarantee or an assurance, right? But think about those words. A promise is a declaration, an assurance, or guarantee. Those are strong words. Those are words that bring comfort, they bring confidence, but they also bring trust as well. Guarantee, assurance, declaration. You know, in this case of this promise that occurs, the plague of blood, it brings a lot of security to Israel, and it shows that they are protected by God. You know, far greater than Pharaoh can protect his country. Look what God does in the middle of Pharaoh's country. This is a great promise that I will protect you, that the things I say will happen and they will occur. And it's because I will protect you. I will take care of you. Pharaoh is not your God. I am your God. So God, he makes this promise in Egypt due to Pharaoh's hard heart, not letting Israel go and worship God in the desert. But Moses also comments on another promise that was fulfilled as well. But this promise, it becomes reality in a much different way. It's not because his people were getting oppressed. It's actually because his people are being rebellious and they're not being faithful. So Moses mentions in verse 6 to remember what God did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, which we have here in our presence, Eliab the Reubenite right here. So, but if we go ahead and turn to number 6 and look at this situation here. This is a crazy story. Just like the plague of blood was a crazy story. So, I'm sorry, not number 6, number 16. So, I'm going to go ahead and read here, starting in verse 3. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron, and said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? Go to verse 8. Moses also said to Korah, now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him? And so we'll go down to verse 21 here. Things are building here. We see that there's kind of the Levites, they want more responsibility. They don't like that Moses and Aaron have this responsibility. And so they're challenging this. They don't like this. They want more responsibility. They want more. They just want more. They're not satisfied. So if we go to verse 21, it says, "Separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." That's God speaking. They're having this assembly to show, hey, this is what God wants. They're coming together after first telling Moses and Aaron, no, we're not coming. We're not coming because we don't like you guys, even though they're all supposed to be unified together as one. And so this is what God says, separate yourselves from the assembly so I can put an end to them at once. That's what God says. It's a promise. And then if we go to verse 28, then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart. As soon as he finished saying all this. "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled shouting, 'The earth is going to swallow us too.'" You know, but verse 21, what did God say? You know, "I'm going to put an end to this at once." You know, and God most certainly did put an end to it at once, didn't he? So why is Moses calling Israel back to these events? So some of these promises that God says these are going to happen, and they happen. One is a very positive promise of, man, those that oppress us, we're going to be freed and protected from them. But one is a very challenging promise, a promise of judgment, and a promise of, hey, because of your rebellion, this is what occurs. You know, but Moses wants Israel to be responsible for remembering these great things. And that's what he actually says in verse 7. "But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done." You know, are you using your eyes to remember God's great promises? You know, are you using your eyes to see the great things that God has done? What great things have you seen the Lord do? Or can you even think of any things that the Lord has done? Can you think of some of those things? Moses is basically calling them back to their old lives, their old lives of slavery, mind you. Hey, this was slavery and you were protected. But remember what you used to have, and now remember what I did. Remember what I did to that dude Pharaoh? Remember all the water that turned to blood? Remember the plague of locusts, the plague of flies? Remember all those things that we don't have time to even get to even talk about, but they're amazing. Amazing, amazing things. You know, remember what you used to have. Do you remember how great that God has showed his love for you? Do you remember those things? Do you recall those things? You know, today, Senyo and I, we got to spend some time in a Bible study, and we're on our way back on the tube, and Senyo has talked about, "I love to be reminded of when I studied the Bible. I love to be reminded of it because it helps my heart. It helps me see what God has done in my life." And that's what Senyo was talking about. And it is. There's some, getting in the Bible and studying the Bible with people, it helps you remember the things that God has done. You know, remember you were slaves, remember you were slaves, but now you're free. It's kind of familiar, isn't it? Kind of familiar. We can kind of relate to that. Do you remember what you saw? Do you remember what you see now, God working in your life? And even a better question, do you even associate with what you've seen in your life as being from God? Or do you just kind of think it haphazardly as, it's just something that happened? No, nothing big. You know, do you associate things that you see in your life as being from God? You know, yesterday Daniel and I, we got to hang out, Daniel Letris and I, and we this was after the Deuteronomy teaching day, and we talked about how often do our voices speak God? How often do our thoughts just think God? How often do we connect? How often is He spoken in our lives? You know, do we think about these things? Do we talk about God? And I think a lot of what Moses is saying is, hey, remember these things. Remember these events so that you will speak of me. And I think, you know, if we go to, you don't need to turn there, but James 4. So I'll read this here. James 4, 13 through 17. It says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. You know, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. You know, it says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will. You know, are you saying that? You know, if it is the Lord's will, I will do this or that. If it is the Lord's will, I will even live today. If it is the Lord's will, I will get home tonight from being here. You know? Do you think like that? Because I think if we start thinking that way, I think we'll start seeing God's promises a lot more in our lives. You know, there is evil, but if we're thinking this way, then we will do the good that we ought to do. Now, if we start saying this, don't you think we'll be seeing God work a lot more in our lives? Don't you think we'll be kind of aware of God a lot more? If it is the Lord's will. I think we got to be speaking of Him more. We've got to be speaking of Him more. We got to be thinking of Him more. And by doing those things, it does direct us towards God. And it does let us see God working in our lives. And it's amazing and it's really helpful. We've got to be speaking of God. If we speak of God, we'll see God. We'll use our eyes. We'll use our eyes. And as Moses says, use your eyes. Remember these things. You know, we're supposed to remember the promises. We're supposed to remember these promises. Moses calls, he does, he calls them great things, as we talked about. Because by remembering them, we take responsibility for our relationship. We take responsibility for our relationship with God. And because of that, it directs us to verse 1. Love the Lord your God and keep His requirements, His decrees, His laws, and His commands always. So, if we take responsibility for our relationship with God, we will be living out verse 1. But Moses, you know, Moses is telling Israel, they've got to choose this. They've got to choose this. It can't be relatives from the past. It can't be relatives in the future. It can't be their children or their grandchildren. They are the present. You know, and that's, he says, hey, you know, remember today that your children were not the ones who saw, but you were the ones that saw. And they must choose to remember these things or not. You know, what things are you choosing to remember that God's done in your life? What things are you choosing to remember? Remembering is showing your love for God. It does. And by showing your love for God, point number 2 is you may have strength and long life. You know, verses 8 through 12, there's some promises here. It says, here's a promise God is giving, that His people will have strength to take over the land God wants them to possess, and He will also have long life. Verses 8 and 9, that's what it says. It says, may have the strength. It says, may have the strength, right? God uses this word in verse 9 as well, may live long in the land. It doesn't say they will, it says may. May have long life, may have the strength. You know, but God says may a lot when it comes to His promises. It says, you know, may, it actually in Deuteronomy 4:40, 5:16, 5:33, and Deuteronomy 6:2, it says you may have long life. These promises, they may occur, but they won't occur until what? What won't they occur till? Until they observe the commands. Until they observe God's commands. Or what God is really desiring for them is, you know what, just love me and love me by following my commands. That's what God's really trying to say here. See, promises are kind of circumstantial with God. But they are promises for sure. They are promises. And there are promises that are appealing to us, which require our hearts to live for God. And then there are promises that aren't appealing to us at all. But these promises that are appealing, they should move our hearts to love God more and more. Okay? But which promises are we seeing in our lives? You know, it comes down to what we choose to do. What do we choose to do? God is promising Israel strength and long life. Those sound like great things, right? Don't we want it? We want to be strong. We want to have long life. You know, why does Israel need strength to go into the land anyways? Why do they need the strength? Well, one, the land is really valuable. It's flowing with milk and honey. The land has its own natural irrigation, not like Egypt, which, you know, verse 10, it says, the land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as a vegetable garden. They had to do their own irrigation. They had to plant their own gardens in Egypt. And it's not like that in the promised land. They don't need to do any of that. It's all taken care of. You know, this land is valuable because it drinks rain from heaven. Someone needs to come up with a brand of spring water called Rain from Heaven or something like that. You know, it's a land that God cares for in verse 12. It says, I care about this land all year long. There's not a day that goes by that I don't care about it. And because the land is valuable, when something's valuable, what happens? What do people do when they see something valuable, right? They kind of want it, don't they? Man, that's really valuable. I want that. You know, Lauren and I on our honeymoon, we went to the Bahamas, and we spent one day at port in Nassau. And Nassau, Bahamas, is the capital of the Bahamas. But there's this amazing resort there called Atlantis, the Lost City. It's not really a Lost City, but man, it's amazing. But it's I mean, I think like the night it opened or something like that. There was an opening before the grand opening, and like Michael Jackson, before he passed, like rented out the whole place because it was extremely valuable. And there's everything there. There's these monstrous manta rays, and there's amazing places to eat, and the hotels are huge, and there's big fountains everywhere, and this has this amazing view of the Atlantic Ocean and pure, beautiful blue water, and it's just there's stuff everywhere. But it was very valuable. And, you know, we went into some stores there, like Ferragamo and brands that I'd never even heard of because it's so valuable. It's beyond my comprehension to even pay for these things. But, you know, we walked in and just kind of looked and then, okay, we need to go because what's the point of being in here? But the thing is, when we see valuable things, we want them. We desire them. And so this land is very, very valuable. And so people are going to want this land of milk and honey. They're going to want it. People see how valuable this land is. People are going to desire it. And so why does Israel need to be strong? It's because people will want what Israel has. It's a land like nothing on this earth. And because of this, people highly treasure it, and they want it. And so Moses implies that Moses kind of implies in this passage they'll actually be dealing with foreign people. If we look at verse 16, Moses says to be careful not to be enticed by other gods. He tells Israel, don't be enticed by other gods. Well, where is Israel getting the idea of other gods? There must be foreigners coming in. There must be other people coming in. And Moses talks about the rain a bit in verse 11, you know, the valley will drink rain from heaven. In verse 14, I will send rain on your land in its season. But guess what God, little g, is a God of rain and fertility. Guess what God that is. It's actually, and if we know our Bibles, it's a God, Baal. Baal is the God of rain and fertility. And so this is why God is telling Israel, don't be enticed by other gods, because God knows they will be enticed by people coming in because they want the land. Don't be enticed to follow Baal and to think that all this rain and all this great stuff and all this produce you have comes from Baal. Don't be enticed by that because it comes from me. It comes from me. You know, so have the Lord's strength to take over the land because people are going to want it because it's valuable. So You know, a thought I have is, are we letting God's strength kind of take over our personal lands? And what I mean by personal lands is our bodies, our spirit, our being. Are we letting God's strength take over that? You know, God makes it clear, this land I'm giving here is my strength. So take my strength and take the land. It's clear to us that our personal lives are God's land as well. God really has given us our lives, so he kind of owns them. But how much do we think that way? Do we think that way, that we need to let God kind of let his strength lead our lives as our kind of personal land? You know, we need the Lord's strength to take over our personal land. I'm not talking property. I'm talking our hearts. I'm talking our minds, you know. Because, honestly, our personal lands, our hearts, they get invaded, don't they? They get invaded. They get enticed. The land of our old hearts and lives, you know, think about our old lives. You know, before we were Christians, evil was kind of the prime resident, wasn't it? If we think about before we were Christians, what kind of really resided in us? You know, there are parts of our old lives, though, that kind of still invade us. You know, that there's parts of our old lives that still God isn't necessarily present. You know, there's kind of symbols of the world kind of reeking, filling us stench of worldliness from our lives, from our hearts. You know, there's nothing godly about our bodies and lives when these things are occurring. When we let our personal land, our bodies, our hearts get invaded. You know, are you letting God's strength take over your old lives? You know, or are you letting your old life continue to live out? Do you have old parts of your life that are still around? Or parts that are ungodly, parts that you had before you were a Christian, are they still around? You know, do you still have them? You know, a simple practical for this is to kind of let God's strength take over your hearts. Love the Lord your God. Keep all his commands. This will give you the strength to rid yourselves of these areas in your life where maybe God isn't totally there yet. You know, take over the lands of our houses. You know, you think of our actual houses where we live. You know, there's sin there. There's darkness in those houses. And I've moved quite a bit. Recently I've moved, right? Or when I go to new places, I really like going to new places. Because why? Because they're new. I haven't had any sin there. There's no evil. I haven't done ungodly things, and so it's very refreshing, it's very clean, it's very pure. And so I enjoy going to these places, these new places, or moving to new places. And so when I go to a new place, I'm like, you know what, I want this place, and now with our flat in the Barbican, I want this place to have nothing but victories. I don't want there to be sin here, because that's gonna influence me. Do I really want to be in this place where there's sin and there's darkness? Or do I want a place where there's holiness, you know, and there's righteousness and there's victories, there's faith in this place? Because I remember walking in the places where my old life had that. And it brought me down. It affected me. I was aware of those evils. I was aware of those darkness. I was aware of those things. But And it kind of influenced me. Like, man, there's so many defeats here. There's so many struggles here. There's so many issues that have occurred here. You know, so are we letting God fill our houses? You know, we need God's strength to keep our hearts and lives calling towards him. You know, it won't be easy, but people, another thing I think about is, you know, when we get invaded, people kind of want our attention. People just that we meet in our classes, at work, wherever we go. People want our attention, you know, because why? Well, one, they like the way we love. You know, they like the way we give. They like the way that they like our joy. They like how much we pay attention and we share. People like those things, but they want those things that we can offer. because God is in our lives, but they won't make a commitment to live this way. But they want to take as much as they can. They want to take and take and take what we offer. And hopefully what we offer, they get a little bit of it. And so, but people can invade us because we can give that off. You know, God promises you will have the strength to hold on and to stay part of the spiritual kingdom. But we can't let bad company corrupt good character. You know, but only if you observe the commands He's giving, because He loves us. That's why He gives these commands. He wants you to have a spiritual land on this earth. He wants you to have a spiritual heart, a spiritual mindset. You know, what are other things that we offer that people see that they're like, man, I want to be a part of this, but maybe they don't commit to as unstrained relationships, you know? And the unstrained relationships, why? Because we're people that forgive. You know, because we're thoughtful, because we reconcile. How many people reconcile relationships outside of God? You know, and people see that and they want that, but maybe they won't commit. And so they come in, they try and get as much as they can, but they won't commit. You know, but what else do we have that they might want? We have freedom, we have peace, we have kindness, the fruits of the Spirit, patience, joy, faithfulness, gentleness, love. We have those things. We are people with perseverance. We're also people with purpose. And so we've got to go on God's strength to protect us from the invasion, to protect us from getting enticed. So just like this land is, they need God's strength because people will want it. People will want our hearts. People will want our attention because of the things that we can offer. But we don't have to make this difficult. Just take this promise of God. But remember, his promises do have a circumstance. The circumstance being us. And that we need to make a decision. You know, verses 18 and 19. What's the decision? Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them. When you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. That's a great decision. That's going to protect you. That if you live that way, you will have the strength of God. It won't be a may you have the strength. You will have the strength of God. This is how we will see God's promises with circumstances played out in our lives, because we choose to live out verses 18 and 19. You know, God promises long life too. But again, it's one of those promises with a circumstance. It's a may live long promise. You know, this promise, it actually really challenges me a lot. It challenged me a lot because my dad and his dad both died when they were 53. You know, and so sometimes I think, and even this was a challenge when I started dating Lauren, is, man, I'm 34 now, and we got married when I was 33, and man, that's 20 years, and kids, like, man... Well, I won't get to see them for very long, you know, if that happens. And, you know, I won't be able to do things that I want to do. And it's, you know, I would think about these things and do I really want to do this? Because, man, maybe long life isn't for me. And I don't know what God has in store, but these are challenges. These are thoughts I would think. And even now I've got to wrestle sometimes, you know, man, I want to be a grandfather, you know. That'd be awesome. I want to be a grandfather. I don't know what God has in store. But He does say you may have long life. You may have long life if you live out verses 18 and 19. You know, talk about my prayers. I pray, God, please, I want long life. I want to experience these things. I want to experience the full fledge of life. I don't want to pass away and die young. And I've actually... It's amazing being a part of the body of Christ, because I've heard lots of similar stories of men that have had their fathers die young. And it's interesting, there's a couple stories where those years came, verse year 53, I remember one was like year 34, and their health got bad. And actually another one, the same year that his dad had a heart attack, he had a heart attack playing basketball with a bunch of brothers. But he got through it. And now he's living and he's in the ministry in Philadelphia and he's doing great things. And, you know, but God challenges our faith. You know, God challenges our faith. And the brother who at 34 went through some health problems, he got through it. But God promises long life. God promises long life if you live this out. A life to the full. And that's amazing. You know, again, Deuteronomy 4:40, 5:16, 5:33, Deuteronomy 6:12. You may have long life. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord gives length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. You know, I find a lot of comfort in this. It really helps me a lot. And maybe I've already lived, maybe I'm already living my long life. Maybe I've already lived past my years, but if I have, it's because of the fear of the Lord that is within me, you know, and maybe I wouldn't be here unless I had that fear of the Lord, you know. But at the same time, I still fear when 53 comes, what will happen? You know, I have 19 years, but what, so I could sit there and kind of turn over and kind of get caught up in my fear, but what actually makes me move forward is, you know, I'm not going to live my next 19 years in fear. You know, I'm not going to live the next 19 months in fear, the next 19 weeks or days or hours. I'm not going to live them in fear. I don't want to live in fear, but if I'm going to live in any fear, it's going to be fear for God. And so here's God's promises. Long life may be given. You know, I'm going to trust that that loving the Lord my God and keeping all His requirements I'm going to trust those things. And you know what? Are you going to trust God's promises as well? He promises these things. God has promises for the future for us. And He promises for Israel as well if they love Him. And so my third point is God will care and provide. Verses 23 through 25, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. What? That doesn't make sense. Nations larger and stronger than you, you're going to dispossess them? That's what God says. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. How cool is that? That's Heinrich's. That's Senyo's. Temi owns that land. Every foot. How cool is that? Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will be extended from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as He promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. God cares. God provides. This is some amazing caring. This is some amazing, you know, providing. This is the strength the Lord will provide right here. Look at this strength. Look at this strength. You will overcome countries larger and stronger. You know what? You guys will overcome sin larger and stronger than you because you fix the words of God on your heart and on your mind. You know, God will provide. He will provide an autumn and spring rain, as He says. God cares so much about us. Think about how much He cared about Israel and this amazing land He wanted to give them. He wanted to give it to them because He cares. And that's what really shows God's promises is it shows He cares. It shows He cares. God cares so much about us. He'll give us the necessities. He'll give us the things we need. You know, but what necessities are you worried about at this moment in your life? What necessities are you worried about? You know, is it a romantic relationship? You know, or is it maybe your grades in school? And if we think about those things, are those even necessities? But are you worried about them? Are you worried that God won't provide those things? You know, maybe it's a lack of repentance, or maybe it's simply having a relationship with God, but you know what? Those are necessities. Repentance is for sure a necessity. And a relationship with God is the ultimate necessity. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through there He has given us this very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. His divine power is involved in our lives. Do you see it? Are you using your eyes to see it? Use them! Because by using them, you'll see you have everything that you need for life and godliness. Everything. That's what God promises. Do you see how great God's promises are? Everything you need for life and godliness. You know, we truly have an amazing God that does care and does provide. You know, God has given us great and precious promises. Promises that give us strength and long life. You know, how can we not love and keep His words from coming out of our mouths? How can we not let His words consume our minds and our hearts? You know, God does care and protect. So much so that because of His promises, we can escape those worries, those necessities. We can escape the enticements of the world so that we won't be corrupt, is what Peter says, by the evil desires of the world. You know, brothers and sisters, the promises are real, they're true, they're very great and precious, as Peter says. Let's see these promises and let them become reality in our lives because we love God and because the church said that Jesus is Lord. Amen.